Well, then let's find our text. Our text today is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. If you're able to stand, please do so, and I want to read these verses in your hearing, and let's honor God as we stand together, and then I will seek His blessing as we pray before we attempt to understand what is written. Verse 14 says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Amen. Father, as we bow together now and humbly seek your help, would you meet us now in your scriptures? Meet us in the word. Enliven and enlighten our hearts so that we can understand not only what you say, but what you mean by what you say and how it applies to our lives. And then, Father, we ask you to grant us the grace to order our lives according to your will and your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Many of you are familiar with the letter written to Timothy. And this is the first letter, so it's called 1 Timothy, right? And so this letter was written by Paul as an elderly man. He's gone through much of his life and his ministry. Timothy is one of his disciples, right? And Timothy then is a young, gifted leader of the church. He has been appointed to lead the church in the city of Ephesus, all right? And you may know that some of you who are familiar with the region where these churches were planted, churches were not planted in ideal environments where people were cooperative. It's just like our society today. The gospel went into very difficult circumstances, circumstances where the gospel faced opposition and the messenger of the gospel faced opposition. But still, the gospel succeeded because God is behind the gospel, right? And so even in these difficult areas where idolatry was strong and prevalent, God saved souls and he established the church to function, just like we see in our society. Many of you need to realize that that the majority of people in churches around this globe don't sit around in environments like this because they're in hostile environments where to be, where to gather as a Christian is to risk your life, okay? And so this environment was similar, and there's nothing new under the sun. This young pastor was faced with false teachers, and obviously the teaching that they were bringing was harmful to the members of the church. And so Paul is writing this letter to tell Timothy and the church, you know, how to handle false teachers. He wanted them to know how to conduct yourself in public worship. You know, there's a proper way when you come before God, and we need to know that, right? You remember when God saved Israel out of Egypt, he had to teach them everything. They didn't know how to eat, they didn't know how to dress, they didn't know anything. And that's when we are born again, we're babies, and so God has to teach us. We knew how to live before, but now when you're born again, you have to be taught how God wants you to live, right? And you know how that is. Just thing clothes that I had before that were appropriate in that lifestyle, that may not be appropriate over here. Or, you know, and that whole thing. And so he had to teach them how to handle themselves properly in public worship, teach them about the qualification of church leaders and many of the practical issues in Christian living. Today we are in these two verses, we're going to order our thoughts around these two big ideas. We're going to look at the makeup of the church in the latter part of First Timothy 3:15, and then we're going to look at the behavior of the church in verse 14 and the early part of verse 15. And so, in doing so, our subject today is the church is God's household. It's God's household. You remember we talked about that with the children already. And it makes a difference when the church is God's household, when he says, this is mine, and so we listen to him, right? And so that's what we want to take a few minutes and look at today, all right? So let's begin with looking at the makeup of the church. And I'm telling you, I was so thrilled. I know you wonder, what can you get out of these two verses? But this is wonderful. Yeah. This is really wonderful. The first thing I notice is that the people of God are people of spiritual life. The church is a place of spiritual what? Life. Yes, it is. The church of God is the, you see how it reads there, is the household of the living God. I want out to behave, and look at this. The household of God, which is the church of the living God. We serve the living God, which means that he is different from all the other gods that appear to be living. They look like they are living. This verb, this is an emphatic verb. God, this God is the living. There's a definite article. He is the living God. Right? The living God. This is wonderful, Neil. You know, I'm telling you. And in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God again and again is referred to as the living God. And it's always in environments where you got idolatry, where you got people being confused about worshiping the sun and the moon. And you've seen these, the Eastern movies where idolatry was so prevalent, right? In Egypt and all these places, all these images. And so whenever you got the prophet of God or the man, the woman of God who is representing God, they want people to know, I represent the living God. He's totally different. You remember even when Paul went to the Areopagus, right? And they worshiped every god. They worshiped even the unknown god. You remember that? And he says, well, I want you to know who that unknown god is. Uh-huh. I know him. I don't call him unknown. Uh-huh. That's your privilege. You have the privilege of representing him to this world who thinks they know. But we are the people of what? The living God. The living God. Oh, this is wonderful. Believers have been made alive spiritually. And unless you're a Christian, you don't understand what I'm saying. You've been made alive and you've been brought into. I didn't just come into the family. I had to be brought into the family of God. I was so wonderfully blessed when Brother Billy told me what he was going to be reading. For the opening of worship, right? Because you know Ephesians 2:1 starts out by, as Paul is writing to the believers at Ephesus, you were what? Yeah. Dead. Yeah. Yeah. In the trespasses and sin in which you walked. Uh-huh. But then he drops down to verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, what? Made us alive together with Christ. Whoa, that's wonderful. That is wonderful. Because when he says we, that means you and me. I know I was dead. I didn't know it then. I know it now. And I'm so thankful that I'm no longer dead. Yeah. A walking dead man. Uh-huh. Everywhere I walk, I'm leaving death. Uh-huh. Thinking and I'm cool and everything's wonderful. And I couldn't see it in. Uh-huh. But I can look back on it now, and every trail I broke open was death. But over here, everywhere I go is life. And I'm not the trailblazer. It's the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Wherever he goes, I'll follow. I'm following life. This is wonderful. I was dead. You remember the Bible talks about these two roads, right? This one is wide and the gates are wide and what? Many on that road. Now, see, I know that. But I'm thankful that I'm over here on the other road now. This narrow one, right? The small gate. This one leads to what? By the way, they both say heaven. Did you know that? Both roads say this way to heaven. And this is why when everybody thinks so. Now, think about how many people you talk to think they're going to heaven. How many funerals have you gone to where they said this person did not go in? Doesn't matter how they live. No matter what. People always want folks to what? Go to heaven. But Jesus says, unless you're on this narrow road, you didn't make it. We got it! Or he got us. We are people of life. Isn't this good news? I'm telling you, I was so thrilled by this. The church is a place of spiritual life, right? It's a place where we have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, a place where we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? A place where we have giving and forgiving and tenderness and compassion and all. This is life. This comes what? From people who've been made alive. Because when I was dead, I would know. What's forgiveness one of your main determinations? Or giving? Beyond your ability or any of the things that we see as just wonderful graces over here in the kingdom of life. We've been made alive, and this is what life looks like, my brother. We should never take this for granted. This is what spiritual life looks like. Praise the Lord. Our God is alive, and we are alive in Christ. Then what Paul said, we have been made alive together, what? With Christ. Woo! That's wonderful. That is wonderful. The church is made up of people of spiritual life. But then I also see here that the church is made up of people of truth. You see that the church of the living God is the pillar and buttress of truth. So when you think about it, the Christian life begins with truth, right? Jesus said, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but what? Through me, by me. And so you can't begin spiritual life without truth, but then you got to continue on with truth, right? In John 8, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Most people know verse 32. See, we all know you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But 31 says it's only if you abide in the word of God that you're going to know the truth and be set free. You can't jump to 32 unless you're staying and living in 31. Right? Oh, this is good news. This is where we live. I live where? In truth. I used to believe all kinds of lies. Didn't you? Absolutely. And thought I could come up with some lies and pretend that they were truth. But don't need to do that anymore. If you abide in my word, we are people who continue. This is the makeup of the church. Okay? This is the makeup of the church. The truth of God is to be the standard. You see, we aren't looking for society to tell us we're backwards. I mean, they're gonna try to tell you that. This, you know, that we don't do that anymore. We're in an intellectual society. You all are backwards, and you do things wrong. That's the way they used to do stuff in the first century. You see, you have to be careful when you trafficking in people who are messing with the truth. The truth is the standard, right? That's like a carpenter, you know, and their tools. When something is level, it's level. Don't go start changing the level on it. What you're going to wind up with is a messed up house when you start changing what? The standards. And so we have the standard, and God expects the church to what? Stand for the standard. Right? Ephesians 6, when you've done all that you can to what? Stand. Does it say sit down? No. Stand on. Having the breastplate of righteousness and, you know, these gracious parts of the armor, having them belted on, stand on. This is our role. This is our role. We are the ones who have to stand for truth. And Jesus said, it's not going to be, you're not going to be wonderfully accepted. Right? They hated me. They will what? Hate you. In this world, you will have what? Tribulation. That's what people of truth know that. And so we don't listen to those preachers and different ones that say to us, all you got to do is to have more faith and you won't have trouble. Well, look, Jesus said that's not true. Right? I mean, so you have to listen to the truth. Now he tells you how to handle trouble. He does not promise you you won't what? Have trouble. That's difference. Right? The truth. You will know it, and it what? Makes you free. And you can't improve upon it. Stop trying to improve upon it. You know, we are supposed to be those who speak the truth, right? And teach the truth, and we live the truth. We worship in what? Spirit and truth. This is the way we function. We must stand regardless of the level of pressure and opposition and temptation from the world. And here's the other problem. You know, the sad thing is that just like in the days of Christ, a lot of the pressure that comes up on the Christian that's standing from truth isn't coming from the world. It's coming from religion. Now, I didn't say Christians. And sometimes it does come from Christians in error. But a lot of times it just comes from religion that doesn't want you to affect their good thing. That was the issue with Christ. They saw Christ as a nuisance. He came into a good thing, and Jesus had to tell him, you got old wine. I got new wine skin. Now you can't take that old wine and put it in what? New wine skin. You got to throw that stuff you thought you knew, it was right, it ain't right. That's hard for knuckleheads like us, right?
Amen.
That's the reason we have to humble ourselves to the truth. Right? Truth. Else we find ourselves in the same situation. We're going to be done in just a minute. I thought of something really interesting, though. You'll know in Revelation 3, can you go there real quick? Revelation 3, you remember this? You got these seven churches in the book of Revelation. Y'all remember that? And so in Revelation 3, you got this church in the city of Sardis. It's real interesting. I won't take you through the whole thing, but you look at verse 1. It says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of what? Being alive. What? But you are dead. Isn't that an indictment? Folks around you think you are alive, but God says, I know you're dead. That's serious. That's the reason we need to know what being alive means. Right? We don't need to let people tell us what being alive means. We need to let God tell us what being alive means. You see, because when you know a little bit of the history here, What you have is that people around this church in Sardis were impressed. They were impressed because they had lots of money. They had lots of members. They had lots of influence. They did lots of wonderful things. And it looked so wonderful to people. But what does God say? Man looks on what? The outward appearance of a church. God looks at them, what's inside. This is liberating. Because you know the church that gets the most commendations here? The one who have little money and little membership. Those are the two churches here that get commendations. Now, you understand what I'm saying. Is that we? I'm not saying that there can't be large, effective churches for Christ. But I'm saying to us, don't look on the what? Outward appearance. Even with us. Don't look on the outward appearance. We need to look at what's going on inside. Right? Is there real spiritual life inside? Loving and living and giving. Kind of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, right? Gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, right? Compassion, gifts, deeds of mercy. Is that what's going on? Or are we like Ananias and Sapphira? We see somebody do something and they got some accolades for that. I want some of that. So I go do something likewise. You see, that's totally different. It looks the same, but God knows the heart. And he knows the heart of churches. That can be with people. He knows the heart of churches that are looking good for reputation. You getting this? Therefore, we have to resist the temptation of defining life in the church by finances, by size of membership, by other worldly standards. We are alive in Christ when we love and obey what? Him. You got it? Okay. Let's look at the last point real quick. The other, I didn't mention this, every congregation, every local congregation has to be prepared to be light and salt, right? And for truth, we have to be prepared to serve in society as light and salt. That's the reason it's called, at the end of that verse, it's called the pillar, right? The pillar and buttress of truth. This world needs somebody who's not afraid to be a target. Someone who says, this is where I am. I'll be here next week and next month and next year. I know you're going to shoot at me. I know you're going to come at me from behind in the back, but you know what? I got my armor on. Right? Isn't that what God says to us?
Yes.
Why would he say that you got to be a soldier if you weren't going to have some what? Opposition, if it wasn't some warfare going on. So we've got to be prepared to be light and salt. I won't take you there, but you know that those verses say that if salt has lost its savor, its taste, it's what? It's good for nothing. And you don't take a light and put it under a bushel, or you don't hide it. So he's saying, you set yourself on a hill. And when you do that, people can see you, but they also know how to get to you. Right? You got to be willing to stand. All right. We've already looked at this issue right here with the size of a church. So when we look at this last point, what is the behavior of the church? The first trait that I see in verse 14 and the early part of verse 15 is that there is obedience to the living God. We've already said that we've been joined to Christ. We have been made spiritually alive. But then we demonstrate that we, the way Jesus said it, the way 1 John said it, we demonstrate that we are children of God. See what great love, right, the Father has for us, and that we have been called, right? Children of God, and such we are. We are children of God. We see that as we look at this family of God the Father, this family of God the Father realizes that God first loved me and I love him, right? That's what children do. They understand that I have been loved. I need to love in return, right? And so that's a part of looking at this obedience in the family of God. We learn from Jesus that believers in the family of God respond in obedience because we love Christ, right? Jesus said, John 14, if you what? Love me, you will keep my commandment. So in the family of God, we are looking for those who say they love God, who love Christ, to what? Obey him. We should be able to talk to each other about the scriptures and what the scriptures say, even when they don't make us feel good. Because we have been brought into the kingdom with truth and what? We must continue, right? Continue. As a matter of fact, this really is important. It's such a tendency, like when I grew up in the church, as a child, you know, I did what most children do at age of 12. I went before the church, sat in a chair, and, you know, went through all of the ritual, got baptized, and I was just as much a sinner as I was before I went and sat in the chair. So I was 28 before God saved me. But the fact is that we look for obedience from those who have been truly saved, okay? Not just signing cards and saying sinner's prayers, and I'm not being critical. I'm just saying that when you have been brought into the family, you don't have to go sneak around and look for signs. The signs are there. The family traits are there, right? And so we respond in loving obedience. And Peter says it this way. He says he's quoting the Old Testament. And he says, God says what? You be holy because what? I am holy. And so believers are holy because God is holy, not because that's the doctrine of the church, or not because some church had to establish their name as a holiness or whatever. No, you don't have to have holiness in your name. Holiness ought to be in your heart. Right? In your heart. I want to be holy because God is holy, because I'm in the family of God. I want to be like him. He's my father. Right? And so, as members of the family of God, believers should exemplify the character of God. As children who are loved by God, believers should lovingly obey God. And then finally, obedience to abiding truth. Look at our text again. Can you go back to 1 Timothy 3 real quick? You'll notice in verse 14, he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you. And then he goes on to say why. Now, that very phrase, I'm writing these things to you, describes the Word of God. That's what the Word of God is. The Word of God is truth that was written down by human authors and given to people, right? And so Paul, you and I are reading mail. Y'all know we're reading somebody else's mail here, right? We are reading Timothy's mail. But Timothy's mail becomes the what? Word of God. And so when he says, I write these things to you, that's his way of describing truth given to the church. In Psalm 119, 160, the psalmist says, the sum of thy law, the sum of your word is truth, right? In the second letter, 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, all scripture It's what? Breathed out by God and is profitable what? Reproof and correction of a training for a teaching. Reproof, correction, and training in art. All righteousness. Okay? All scripture is. And so when it comes down to abiding in truth, we have to abide in the Word of God. And here's the point. The truth is profitable, first of all, to teach us. We all need to be taught. The truth is profitable to reprove us. We all need to be reproved. I think I've said this before, but I want to make sure you understand it. The word reproof in the original language means to knock down. Sometimes the Word of God knocks you down because you're too arrogant or you won't listen or whatever the point is. It reproves you. But then, thank God, the Bible says it also corrects. Corrects means to stand up. Right?
Amen.
And the Word of God does that for us. We might fight people, but God says, my word goes forth from my mouth and does not return to me, what, empty or void without accomplishing the very purpose for which I sent it. All right, we turn this one on. Training in righteousness. So, as we look at this, you see that one, you see that phrase in verse 15? He says, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. How one ought to behave in the household of God. That's the purpose of the scriptures. How much of them? All of them. And it's a real danger for people to say, I'm a New Testament Christian, when the Bible says all scripture is breathed out from God. All of it. And trust me, we can learn from all of it. Right? All of it. So, as we try to conclude, I wanted you to think about this one fact. How do we learn the way to behave in the household of God? How do we learn? And I summarize it this way. We learn by looking and listening. Now, you think about it, it sounds awfully simplistic, but it's really not. It's very biblical. We learn from examples. Thank God for the example of Christ and the examples of many others. The Bible says there that we got lots of witnesses. Hebrews 11 gives us all of these witnesses that demonstrate to us what the life of faith means, right? But we also learn from listening to the Word of God, listening. We've got to listen and hear as God instructs and teaches us. So, as we conclude, my brothers and sisters, you've been very patient. I want to say this. We are blessed beyond measure. You and I, those who are in the family of God, are blessed beyond measure to actually have eternal life. John says, he who has the Son, what? Has the life. Oh, isn't that wonderful? There's no more groping and trying to figure out how to make, if you belong to Jesus, if he has you and you have him, then you have eternal life. You've got divine and supernatural life in you, in enabling you to do what you don't naturally want to or would not even naturally be able to do. That's the quality of life that is in us. It's in us individually and it's in us corporately. That's the reason together we find ourselves doing things that we really didn't think we could do. Because the Spirit of God, this life is not just in the individuals, it's in us when we are together. This is the phenomenal thing about the body of Christ. We can actually function like one. We can agree on things. One mind, one heart, one Lord. We can come together. I didn't say we're perfect. You understand that. I didn't say we're not going to have disagreements. But I said we can come together. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. We are extraordinarily blessed. We are, in fact, family members in the family of God with His life operating in us, with His life operating through us, with His life operating among us. That's why we can act as believers. That's why we can react as believers. That's why we can respond like Christ. That's why we can love and give and forgive. That's why is that? Because this extraordinary, this supernatural life is at work in us. You remember how Paul said in writing to the church of Philippi, it's God who is at work in you, right? Both to will and to do His good pleasure. God actually changed my will. Even when I didn't think I wanted to do something, I woke up wanting to do it. And then not only that, then He gave me the, I just don't know how I'm going to pull this off. Then He gives me the power to do it. That's the supernatural life in us. Never take it for granted. Never take it for granted. We have the truth of God, and we love the truth of God. We are free to worship in spirit and truth, right? We're free to preach the truth, teach the truth, sing the truth, pray the truth, speak to one another. Truth in what? In love. Truth is at the core of our existence. We abide in the truth, and we obey the truth because the truth has made us what? Free. Why would I want to go back to deception and lies when the truth has made me free? Free, my brother. Free, my sister. You don't have to wait to be free at last. You're free now. Isn't that good? Right now. Therefore, I can confidently say to members of TCC today, and anybody here who's a member of the body of Christ, you are the church of God in St. Peter's, Missouri. And you are the household of the living God. Wow! That's amazing. And I say to you, my brothers and sisters, that we are blessed to know how we ought to behave ourselves in the household of God. It's not the way I think or you think, but it's the way He thinks. That's what matters. We can discuss what we want, what we think, but when we settle up, when it all said and done, what matters is what God says, right? We know how we ought to behave in the household of God. So rejoice. This is where I end. I know I've been a little bit long. I didn't plan to be this long. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Your name is written. Isn't this amazing? Your name is written in heaven. The reservation's already made. Jesus said, your treasure is waiting on you in heaven. It doesn't matter that they didn't give you any treasure or any reward down here. Your 401k may be measly. They may be canceling this thing and that thing. But your treasure is good. It's waiting in heaven, right? Your reward is waiting in heaven. Your crown is waiting in heaven. This is good. This is rejoice and be exceedingly glad. I know that things are hard. But it's just a little while. Right? You remember that we used to sing an old song when all God's children get together? You remember that? What a time. Do you ever think about that? Can you? The Bible says, the Bible gives a description in heaven of people that look like a sea. There's so many that you look out across. Isn't that phenomenal? And they all sing together. I can't imagine what that praise is going to be like. Praising the Lamb. When all the family gets together. Ooh, this is what life is all about. This is the life that's been given to you and me. And my brother, my sister, we should faithfully live in God's family on earth because we're going to live in God's family in heaven. And if you're not Christian, I close by saying to you, you can be in God's family today. But you have to come to Christ. You don't have to come before the church. You don't have to go anywhere. But in your heart, you have to come to Christ. He'll meet you. He'll meet you if you call upon him. He'll meet you in that seat if you will call upon him. And he'll save you in that seat if you will call upon him. And your name will be written in heaven if you will call upon him. And you will have spiritual life too. And you will be a member in the family and the household of God. Father, thank you for every act of mercy and grace and kindness toward us. Thank you for saving us by grace and bringing us into your great and glorious and wonderful kingdom. Help us, Lord, to be more faithful, to live for Christ and to love him with our whole heart. Please draw someone to yourself today, Lord Christ. Speak beyond these feeble words of mine. Reach someone's heart today. Draw them to yourself. For those that belong to you, comfort, Lord, comfort today. As we face the challenges of life, comfort someone today with this reality of us being your children. In Jesus' name, amen.